Good to be standing before you again. Really appreciate the work that was done by Jack and Daryl in my absence from the pulpit. But time to get back to work. Jack, I made it back to Ephesians before you did. I was biding my time, wanted to make sure I got there before you did. We're going to be talking about the manifold wisdom of God. We're going to be looking at it from three different aspects. And really, these three different aspects, direct context, absolute principle, and application, is how we can take the majority of all Scripture. There is contained in every point that is made in the letters that we look at, direct context of the writer to those that he's writing to about a very specific thing. And it may or may not fit us today, and we all have to understand that not one word of the Bible was written directly to us. It was either written to congregations or it was written to individual Christians. But yet we get our learning, our understanding from that. But there is a direct context that we have to look at, which even though it may not be written to us, if we miss that context, we're missing some truths that are contained within God's Word. And then there are absolute principles many times that are presented. I'll bring a lesson in a few weeks, maybe next week, I don't know, about the statement that is made in two different passages of Scripture by the same author, that is Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians and as he writes to those of Galatia, where he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And he uses that as an absolute principle of truth, but on two separate topics. And so we'll look at that. But then there's also that application that we learn from that, even though there is a direct context, and even though there is that absolute principle, that absolute truth that is there, because of God's Word being truth, and because we are human beings, and because mankind has not changed, there is still an application for us, even though it wasn't written directly to us. And I think that we can learn, of course, as we look here in Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 10, especially in connection with the manifold wisdom of God. This was one of my dad's favorite sermons that he brought. And there was a reason that he brought this sermon. He was a mechanic. And he liked that word manifold and used it, of course, in connection with the teaching from Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 10. And as in an engine that has a manifold, of course, there's two manifolds. There is the intake manifold, the exhaust manifold. He would especially use the thought about the intake manifold, where there is one source coming in, it flows out to varied different aspects. And that's like the intake manifold of an engine. And so he liked that particular thought that is there in Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 10. But we're going to be looking at it from these three particular points. That is the direct context, the absolute principle, and of course then our application that we have today. And so, first of all, Ephesians 3rd chapter and verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church or through the church. Jack, I will join you. You weren't the first one to say it. But I will join you in the thought concerning the last part of that verse, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. I don't know who they are. And there's a good reason that I don't know who we are, who they are, and you don't know who they are, Jack, because they're not identified to us. And so anything that we would say would be just like many of the commentators today that go out using their own minds and their own thoughts as far as the identity of the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. When we're not told, the answer is that the silence of God gives us the understanding that it's not important to us. As far as the direct identity of them. The principle involved, of course, we'll see. There is a difference there. But here we have this particular verse in consideration. And we look at that manifold wisdom of God by, first of all, the direct context in which it is mentioned. And you have to go back and you have to look, first of all, at the word manifold defined. And it means much varied, multifarious, having many varied parts or aspects, just like an intake to an engine, as we mentioned earlier. But we go back to verses 1 and 2 in order to get the context directly related to Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 10, and the manifold wisdom of God. Paul says this, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me for you." And here Paul reminds these Gentile Christians, those of Ephesus. They're not Jews. He's writing to those that are Gentiles. And he reminds them, first of all, that he is really sent to them, "for you Gentiles," as he says in verse 1. And he says, "if indeed you have heard," and he's not calling into question whether they had heard about the grace of God that have come to the Gentiles, but what he's saying there, "do you recognize? Do you recognize the grace of God that has been given to you through me, through the teaching of God's word, this dispensation of the teaching of God's word for you in connection with the grace of God that you have now received?" He says then in verses 3 and 4, "how that by revelation he made known unto me," that is, God made known unto me, "the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That includes a parenthetical thought here. First of all, he says, "how that by revelation," that is, by the inspiration that Paul received, all that he received from God in connection with what needed to be passed on to us, to them at the time in direct context. "He made known to me the mystery." And it is not a mystery whenever it is revealed, but yet it was a mystery in prior times. And we'll identify that as we go on. And he says, "you, when you read this, may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And again, it's in that parenthetical thought. And here he begins to explain what that is. He says, "which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And here is that mystery. Verse 6, he says, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." Why is that a mystery? You look back and you think in consideration, of course, God choosing a people, going all the way back to the time of Abraham, and choosing a people by which not only would there be a land promise where there would be, of course, a set regulated religion that would come about, but also through his seed, through Abraham's seed, singular, would all the nations of the earth be blessed. And you look at God's dealing then with that particular nation and then giving the codified law to these people at that time, which made them different than all the others on the face of the earth. Paul asked the question in Romans, the third chapter, what advantage then does the Jew have? Well, the Jew has the advantage, as he goes on and explains, because they have the oracles of God. They had the written word of God that made them a different people, separate and apart from those that were following idolatry, from human worship, and so forth. And so it made them different. But yet you have this mystery, which is now identified to these Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That same body being that body recognized by God and, of course, through Christ Jesus. There you have that mystery. He says in verse 7 and 8, "of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given." And here's that grace that I should preach, that is his grace, that he received from Christ Jesus, "that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He says, that was a grace to me. It certainly is a grace to you, and it certainly is a grace to me. And it was the mystery now that is being revealed, that Christ Jesus did not come to this earth just to die for those that were Jews, but he also died for all people, the Gentiles also. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery." And so he says, going back to this mystery, and the Gentiles now being included in all of it in connection with revelation, so therefore being God's plan, it is the fellowship of that mystery where now not just a singular people, but all people can be children of God, accepted by God himself through Christ Jesus. He says, "which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." It had been hidden, but now it is revealed. And that is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in Christ Jesus along with the Jews. Then he says in verse 10, "to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Daryl, that goes back, of course, to the plan of redemption that came about before the foundation of the world. That, of course, was clearly seen and manifest through Christ Jesus and his shed blood. And so in this direct context here, you have the bringing in of the Gentiles, which was a demonstration of the manifold wisdom of God. Why? Because when you look back and you think about Christ Jesus himself, even though the plan that God had put together and the commandments that he had given concerning Israel, that they should be separate from all other nations on the earth, they should not intermingle with them, and we see the defilement that Israel brought upon themselves because they did those things. Even though that was to be the case, when you look into the lineage of Christ Jesus himself, and this was not by accident, when you look into the lineage of Christ Jesus himself, there were Gentiles in that lineage, and more than one. And I think that being there, that being the case, and that being the truth, led to this thought of the mystery through Christ Jesus, that not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles would have the hope of eternal salvation. That mystery of that grace. That mystery of that grace. And so what he's saying here then in verse 10, he says that mystery of bringing the Gentiles in demonstrated to all the manifold wisdom of God in connection with forgiveness of sins. There was that demonstration of it through Christ Jesus. And it is not only through Christ Jesus, but it also is through or by the church, which Jesus said that he would build in Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 18. It is the statement of God, the church, the called out body of the saved, which now is the Jew and Gentile. It is the statement of the manifold wisdom of God, where not just one people, but all people that are obedient to him can come unto him and receive of that grace that is given through Christ Jesus. There you have the direct context. The manifold wisdom of God being made known by the church or through the church, that all people can be redeemed from their sins, be part of that called out body, the church. But we also have an absolute principle that is here. And when we think about it, all of this is based upon what God is presenting when he says here in Ephesians the 3rd chapter and verse 10 that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church. God's wisdom is known, evidenced, shown forth by the church, and the church being defined, of course, as that called out, ek out of, and klesis, a calling that is to be called out. And it's used, of course, in different ways, and we have defined that in the past, but we'll do it again right now. To those anywhere in a city, a village that constitutes such a company as are united in one body. We see that in Romans, the 1st chapter and verse 7, just for instance. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the local congregation there. But also we see in that word church the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth, the assembly of the faithful Christians already dead and received into heaven. We understand that when we look at verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. He says there, "For this reason I bow the knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We not only have brethren that are living and alive upon this earth, but we also have brethren that are living and alive in heaven. And we are all of that body if we are true believers and followers of God, the way that God intended for us to be. It is used also as a gathering, that word church. And we see that when we look over in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. Understand this in the connection with the word church, and especially the way that it is used when we look as far as relationship in the New Testament. That the word church doesn't mean because you have your name on the directory that you are part of that called out body. It does not mean because you teach classes, you lead singing, prayers, scripture readings, and so forth, that makes you part of that called out body. No. Because that called out body is spiritual, what makes one of the called out body is also spiritual, that they worship God in spirit and in truth. And so when we look at that particular principle, that absolute principle that is involved, we understand that it is God's expression of his wisdom that this church, whether it be that which is universal that we usually refer to, that spiritual aspect, or even the local congregations, show forth God's wisdom in what they do. So consider this. First of all, benevolence. God's wisdom, his manifold wisdom, is seen through or by the church in connection with benevolence. And so when we look back to 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 6 and 9 through 10, here we have the qualifications of the widows indeed. And not only the qualifications, but God's intent that is clear by what is given to us in connection with the caring for the widows indeed. In verse 3 of chapter 5, it begins, "Honor widows that are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God." And so we stop right there for just a moment. Men along the line that called themselves Christians did not follow that particular plan in connection with benevolence. And in so doing, going off on their own and adding to what God had to say, did not show forth the manifold wisdom of God. And we understand that from that absolute principle that is set forth, that through or by the church, the manifold wisdom of God is seen. That is, the called out body shows forth by being obedient to God and working in the works that God has given it to do, God's wisdom is seen. Think about it. Look at what has taken place today in the world, and especially among those that we once called brethren. You have sponsoring churches. Tell me the difference between that and what you see in the denominational religious world today. Not one bit of difference. And so what Paul is saying here, and in connection with this absolute truth, is this, that when we vary from the benevolent aspect that God ordained, then God's wisdom is not seen. It is not seen. He goes on, and he says in verse 5, "Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusting God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." The manifold wisdom of God is expressed this way in consideration of this particular benevolence of those that are widows indeed. God wants to care for his own that has given their lives in caring for doing his will. And so he tells through this statement here, Timothy, to teach to those that he is teaching, put them in the number, enroll them, make that part of the budget. That anyone that meets this qualification, any of these widows that meet this qualification, let the manifold wisdom of God be seen. Don't think about doing it any different way. This is what God wants. You don't set up a human institution. You don't set up anything else that is without authority, but you do God's will, because in that is the manifold wisdom of God. We also see in Acts 4, chapter verse 34 and 35. These statements that are made, and this is after the beginning of the church, starting on at Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. Acts 4, 34 and 35. "Nor was anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need." And you can look at the context there, all the way through the beginning of the church, which goes through, of course, the first six chapters of Acts. And you will understand that in connection with that benevolence that is being spoken of there, that it showed forth the manifold wisdom of God. And the manifold wisdom of God did not include those that were not part of the called out body, the church. God, again, wanted to care for his own. He did not assign the church that which was impossible, and that is to feed the whole world. He assigned the church that which it could do, and that by his manifold wisdom, that is to take care of their own and his own. And he wanted that to be the case. And we understand that from the very beginning of the church. We understand it. And not only that, but also the support of those that have preached the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, and we'll look at that. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Sometimes people think, well, the only ones that can be supported by a congregation is the local preacher. Well, that's not the case. There may be those that are elders, and they are worthy of double honor, as is stated here by Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17-18, that not only serve as elders, but also preach God's will. And so they then have that opportunity by God's will to be supported in the work full time in preaching the gospel also, which would then follow along with their work as shepherds of a congregation. And then in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, then those that do preach the word, when a congregation determines to have a located preacher, which is scriptural, which is right, Paul says this, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. The manifold wisdom of God is seen in that. Well, how is it seen in benevolence, and how is it seen in support of preaching the gospel? Well, it's seen this way. That the local church takes care of the work that it is assigned to do. It is not delegated to someone else and takes it out of control of their own determination of what is right and scriptural. In both cases of benevolence and also in preaching the gospel. Think about it. In the sponsoring church arrangement, many congregations send to one church, they determine what to do with those funds. The determination of how those funds are used are no longer with the individual congregations, it's with that one. And they may do things that are not appropriate and certainly not scriptural, and matter of fact, just in their existence, it shows that that's not right and scriptural. But they will not do things necessarily that are scriptural, to where one would have a congregation would have the power then to stop that particular action. And the same thing in teaching, preaching of the gospel. You go back to the 1800s, and there was a huge fight among brethren concerning missionary societies. And so that name has been changed, but they have been brought back. And it's called Schools of Preaching. And it's exactly the same thing. They not only train those young men, at least right now it's young men. I expect that to be broadened later on to be young men and young women a little bit later on. That's me prophesying. We'll see what happens as time goes on. But they not only train these young men to preach the gospel, they also locate them out and send them out to different areas. And so congregations are urged to give to these schools of preaching in order for the training and sending out of preachers. Well, let me tell you, what is the training that is taking place there? Are they really being schooled in God's word? Are they really standing for the truth? I will tell you the answer to that is no. And wherever they are sent out, are they preaching God's will? I am supported right now by 3 congregations, this one and 2 others. And every month, I send a report to those congregations that support me away from here. Elders have not asked me to give a report because I think you're here, you're listening to what I have to say. I think you're understanding my work. But I send a report. And the reason for that report to those congregations that support me is for them to consider the work that I'm doing and whether or not they continue that support, whether or not I'm standing for the truth, preaching God's word, and doing God's will. And so when you look at that, you can understand then that the manifold wisdom of God is seen not only in benevolence, but also in preaching of the gospel, where individual congregations that support the preaching of the gospel can withdraw the support from those that will not stand for the truth nor teach the truth. And that is shown forth by the manifold wisdom of God in that absolute principle. But we also have a direct application to us today. in connection with especially the statement that is made there in Ephesians 3 and verse 10, made known by or through the church. That is, God's wisdom is made known by or through the church. You see, we should not want to be part of anything bigger than the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock that he is referring to, that was a statement of Peter in the verses prior. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, death and the grave, will not prevail against it. When we look at that, we understand what it was that Jesus said that he would establish. And because of what he said that he would establish, we should not want to be part of anything bigger than the church. And that's taking place among brethren today. They want something more than just the church. Look at all the religions round about us. Does that ring from 1 Samuel the 8th chapter? Make us a king like all the other nations round about us, Israel called for at the time as they spoke to Samuel. Does it not ring true today? We can do more. We can be bigger. We can be better. Let's have the sponsoring churches. Let's have the institutions that are set up. Orphans' homes that are supported by congregations. Let's have the schools of preaching. Let's get bigger. Let's broaden. Let's think outside the box. Thinking outside the box is not in connection with the manifold wisdom of God. God's intent and will has been given to us. And there we have that application from Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10. We should not want to be part of anything smaller than the church. And that's happening today also. Think about that as we look at Acts 2, 47, 41, and 41. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I made the statement a few weeks ago that I do not believe it is scriptural, based upon what is given to us of what constitutes a local congregation and all of the commandments around the workings within that congregation by individuals. I do not believe that one can truly be a child of God and be separate and apart from placing membership and being part of a local work. You may have heard the term, well, I'm a roving Christian. I just travel around. I've not identified with any one congregation. That's unscriptural. When we look back at the work that is given to us and, of course, described for us here in Ephesians, I'll leave this one for you, Jack. You can have it. The 4th chapter, verses 11 down through the end of the chapter. If you want to work on that one, you can. It is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the mystery, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we should not be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, and that we can grow in love by which every joint supplies, and that shows that belonging to a local congregation. I'll leave it right there. The rest is yours, since I stole this one from you. But there you have that application for us. God's manifold wisdom is seen in what the church is. Nothing bigger, not anything smaller, but we should not also want to be part of anything other than the church. Therein is the manifold wisdom of God unto salvation for all. Because it is those that are obedient and have been saved that the Lord adds to the church, as we read in Acts 2 and verse 47. Let me just give you a thought in closing here, in connection with the manifold wisdom of God. If you never become a child of God, if an individual never becomes a child of God, and they find themselves in hell, they will not be there because they did not partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. They will not be there because they did not give of their means upon the first day of the week. They will not be there because they didn't listen to the teaching of God's Word. They will not be there because they did not sing praises unto God. They will not be there because they did not remember the Lord's death. They will be there because they rejected Christ Jesus. Because you see, those of us that are Christians, we can lose our souls on all of those accounts that I just gave by not following God the way that we should, because we are not showing forth in what we do as a collective, first of all, as an individual of a collective, the manifold wisdom of God, and is shown forth in or by the church. Let me tell you, there's a lot of teaching that goes on right now about the unimportance of the church. Jesus brought it to the limelight in Matthew 16 and verse 18. I will build my church. Understand, as we've mentioned before in other lessons, the church has no authority. The church is nothing more than the vessel of that holds those that are saved. But yet it is important from the standpoint of rendering obedience and becoming part of it, Christ Jesus making that determination for us to be in that saved body of believers. And so we should never lessen the importance of the church, but we should never make it more important than what God has made it through Christ Jesus. So because of that, and the manifold wisdom of God being seen by or through the church, Christ walks among His church. And you think about the seven congregations that were addressed in Revelation. I'll just mention here Revelation 1 verses 12 through 20. And here, it before the address is made to Ephesus first and Ephesians the second chapter, this is what is stated before those addresses are made. He says, beginning in verse 12, "Then I turned," John speaking, "to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, and as if it refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches.'" Let me ask each and every one of us, are we showing forth God's manifold wisdom, and is the Lord walking among us? Is the Lord walking among us as one of His own? And are we showing forth that manifold wisdom not only in the individual aspect, but also in that collective aspect? Are we proud to be members of what Jesus said He would build and what He died for? And especially, as He says there, when we look at the statement that He made in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Death and the grave will not prevent me building the church." Are we part of that? God's wisdom is evidenced by His church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all." And so I ask this morning, come on. I ask this morning, first of all, do you recognize the grace that's been given to you in the preaching of the gospel so that you can be part of that called out body? Do you understand that that is part of the manifold wisdom of God? He didn't separate us out because we're Gentiles and say you don't have a chance for that. He didn't even separate us out and say you're second class Christians. My Jews first. My Israel first. No, we are all Israel in the spiritual sense in Christ Jesus. There you have the manifold wisdom of God. And then as members of a local congregation, are we working the way that we should? Are we doing the work that God has given us to do, which then shows forth, it evidences the manifold wisdom of God? Here we have a small congregation. And we don't have big things that go on like many large congregations. Is anyone growing in this congregation? Or is anyone being spiritually edified in this congregation? If the answer is yes, well then we are evidencing the manifold wisdom of God. And then in our direct application, do we want to be any part of anything more or less than that, anything other than that? The answer should be no. And to those that are not Christians, don't you want to be part of that which shows forth God's manifold wisdom? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.